Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar concludes our study through Daniel this Sunday. You can download the sermon outline and the PowerPoint used for this sermon in the notes section of this sermon on our website or by clicking the link in the video's description. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Today, of course, is Groundhog's Day. Did you know that? Right? And you say, why are you bringing that up? Why does it matter that it's Groundhog's Day? Well, it determines, of course, this guy comes up out of the burrow, and what he sees, if he sees his shadow, what does that mean? That means another 6 weeks of winter are going to, I think that's going to happen anyway, isn't it? I mean, it's only February 2, for crying out loud, right? We're going to have more winter, I'm pretty sure. But if he pops up out of his burrow and there is no shadow because it's kind of an overcast day, well, that means spring is going to arrive early. And I believe that this has always worked out that way. That's never been wrong. Groundhog's Day is one of those, it's one of those superstitious kind of things that our culture observes in the United States and Canada. At least that's what I read this past week. Evidently, there's a shortage of groundhogs anywhere else in the world. So we're only able to do it in these two countries. Now, on a day like today, I think we're destined for more winter, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry to tell you that. But as I've done some research, I found also that, here's something I'll bet you didn't know. If a pastor sees his shadow on Groundhog's Day, that means he has to continue the current sermon series that he's in 6 more weeks. I didn't know that till this past week. And so I'm thinking, what are we going to do? We're at the end of Daniel chapter 12. Well, then I read a little further, did a little more research, and I realized there's different ways of interpreting this, of understanding it. And evidently, if your pastor doesn't look like a groundhog, then this doesn't apply to you. Okay, so I've been accused of looking like a woodchuck, but not a groundhog. So we're going to finish Daniel, okay, today. Actually, you've had some great questions that I've had the opportunity to dialogue with some of you face-to-face or by email. Sometimes just about Daniel and things we've been studying in Daniel, but also broader than that, things that have come up in your thinking about prophetic things, about the future, what the Bible says. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks and seek to answer some of those questions here in our study time. And then Pastor Seth Gein will have 3 or 4 weeks, I think it's 4 weeks in a row, well, he will share a series that he's preparing for you. And so you can look forward to that as well. Take your Bible and open it to Daniel chapter 12 this morning. Daniel 12, we finished the last couple of paragraphs in this very significant Old Testament book. It's called a major prophet of the Old Testament. Daniel was. Because of the length of the book, it's 12 chapters, it's one of the longer prophetic books, and certainly has lots of information that we learned over the course of the last number of months pertaining to the Jewish people and God's plan for the Jewish people, and even for the world in which we live in a general way. So good things that we've learned, and certainly lessons about who God is. We want to end that way this morning, thinking about what are some things that we want to remember from the book of Daniel. The bigger truths. There's much here, but what would be some of the bigger truths? But as you can see from your outline, which is in your bulletin, I want to go back where we were last week to the first 3 verses of Daniel chapter 12 and just review, because we said there were 4 words that could be used to summarize the very end of this 4th vision of Daniel. Remember, the early portions of the book of Daniel is telling people the interpretation of dreams and visions, the handwriting on the wall that they experienced, not that Daniel experienced. But when you come to Daniel chapters 7 through 12, Daniel has 4 visions himself. He experiences those. He receives those souls from God. And we see these 4 visions laid out for us then in these chapters. And we've looked now at the very last, the 4th vision in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And these 4 words summarize the very end of that 4th and final vision of Daniel. The 4 words come from Daniel 12, 1 to 3, the passage we looked at last week. And they're the same four words we looked at last week: tribulation, deliverance, resurrection, and reward. Now, those four words are a very broad stroke of the paintbrush, if you will, telling us in these four words the future. There's going to be a time of great tribulation. That's verse 1, the very first part. It's going to be a time of such distress that will come upon the world in which we live that you won't be able to compare any time in history to it. It'll be uncomparable. It is unparalleled in its distress, in its trouble that will be brought upon the people that will be living during that time. Why? Well, because Satan will have energized and possessed a man that the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. And he will be responsible for a great deal of this distress and persecution. Of course, Satan ultimately is responsible for it. That's the bad news. But the next word, deliverance, is the good news. And that comes to us in the latter half of that first verse, where it talks about how there will be a rescue. Well, what's that referring to? That's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the return of the Lord. Not the rapture, but the return, the second coming, at the end of the tribulation. So there's going to be a time of great distress, 7 years of trouble, the last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. That will be this time of great distress that verse 1 talks about. And then in the latter part of verse 1, rescue comes. Rescue, deliverance to the Jewish people, to God's people, when the Lord himself returns. And he, of course, crushes the nations and Antichrist and Satan. And he is victorious, returning to establish his reign. The third word is resurrection. And in verse 2, we read about resurrection. Here is the most explicit Old Testament reference to the resurrection of people. There's a resurrection that's referred to in verse 13 as well. That's applied directly to Daniel, a promise made to him. But here is a resurrection that is actually separated by 1,000 years. You can't look at verse 2 and know that, but when you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, you realize that there is 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous, the saints, at the end of the tribulation. That is, people like Daniel, Old Testament saints, will be resurrected, be given a glorified body, and will then be with us as we reign with Jesus Christ during the millennial reign of our Lord for 1,000 years. And those who were martyred, who came to faith in Christ and were martyred in the tribulation, they died. They will be resurrected again at the end of the tribulation. That's the resurrection this is referring to. But then there's also a second resurrection. Remember, there are two resurrections and two destinies. The one is to eternal life. That's for those who have trusted in Jesus, in God's promises. The other is to eternal death. It's to the lake of fire. And that takes place 1,000 years later, after the millennium, after the millennial reign of Christ. That is the unsaved dead. And they will go before the great white throne judgment. And their place will be in the lake of fire. Tribulation, then deliverance, resurrection, and then finally reward in verse 3. Reward, this is a reference, as we saw last week, to believers in the messianic age, in this 1,000-year reign of Christ, who will shine like the brightness of the stars of the heavens. That's the analogy that's given. They're people who have believed in God's promises. And that's how they're likened here in this third verse. Tribulation, deliverance, that is the second coming of the Lord, resurrection, and then finally, reward, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Boy, in those four words, you have a broad picture of the future years for our world, and of course, for the people of our world, including us. Well, that's what we looked at last week. We come this morning then to the conclusion of the book. Verses 4 through 13 seems like a long passage of Scripture, but it really isn't. There's some important things here, but just a couple of things we want to highlight. Note the first one is in verse 4, where Daniel is told to conceal and seal up the book. Verse 4, then, having concluded the vision, begins the conclusion. But as for you, the angel tells Daniel, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. conceal and seal up. Those are not two things, they're really one thing. They're synonymous terms. He is to conceal it and he is to seal up the book. We have a reference to this kind of thing in the prophet Jeremiah as well, where we have an actual picture of a prophet doing the very thing Daniel's told here. This isn't intended to keep it secret. We saw this same kind of instruction given to Daniel in chapter 8 and in verse 26. He was told to do the same thing. It isn't intended to keep it away from people. It's intended to preserve it so that the people in the last days will have access to the writings of the prophet of Daniel, and they will then know how to live in that time of distress. This is what Daniel's being told. Conceal it. Seal it up, Daniel. Notice what it says. For these words, seal up the book until the end time, or the end of time. And then it goes on and talks and says, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now Daniel 12:4 is maybe somewhat of a familiar verse because of that last couple of phrases in Daniel 12:4. Many will go back and forth. People often have taken that to mean that there will be an increase in travel, right? From the time of Daniel till today, they would say, boy, there's been a great increase in travel. And that's what this is a prophecy concerning. There'll be a lot more traveling going on in our world. And they will be going back and forth. And then it says, and knowledge will increase. And they would then understand Daniel 12:4 to be saying, okay, and not only will there be a lot of traveling in our world, but there's going to be an explosion of scientific understanding and knowledge. And we're just going to know a lot more than Daniel did in his day. Well, you look at our world and you say, I guess that kind of fits. But then you look at the context and you say, what in the world would that mean? Why would the angelic messenger tell Daniel that? And what point would it have? I don't think that's what Daniel's being told here. Those things are true in our day. People travel, and there's an explosion of knowledge, but that's not the point of Daniel 12:4. I looked this past week at what others maybe have said about this passage of Scripture. Again, it's very common for people to think about it just as the explosion of travel and knowledge. And I suppose herein lies the danger that we have today in simply being able to go and Google a phrase or a passage of Scripture and see what people are saying about it and how they understand it. It might be correct, but it could be off the wall as well. And the idea that simply travel has increased and knowledge has increased doesn't fit the context here of Daniel 4 really at all. In fact, one person wrote and said, you know, we look at travel today and he recognized that his grandmother, who's 91 years old, well, she says that she never traveled on the interstate road until she was well into her 20s. He writes, now as I go to airports, I see little babies in airplanes quite regularly. Well, that's probably true. There are babies flying around from here to there, right? And so I think that we clearly see travel has increased. We see planes taking off. People are going to and fro. Traffic jams are common. That's what he writes. Well, yeah. Right? How many of you experienced a traffic jam this past week? Probably some of you did, because there's a lot of vehicles on the road, and there's a lot of people traveling today. But is that the point of this verse? I don't think so. I think better it's to understand this phrase as it's used elsewhere in Scripture. The phrase actually is used elsewhere in Scripture, this going to and fro, this running from one place to the other. And it always has the meaning of some kind of an intense searching for either something or someone. There's an intensity to the search. It's important. And so you go here and there looking for this in this intense search or this person. And notice what the passage says. They go back and forth, or your Bible might express that in different ways. And then it says, and knowledge will increase. But actually, it literally says the knowledge will increase. I don't think any of our English Bibles put the article with the word knowledge. It doesn't make for very good English. It reads a little more difficult, but it is accurate to say they run here and there looking for truth, looking for the knowledge that they need. What knowledge would be in view in this passage? It would be the understanding of Daniel's prophecy. This is speaking about people who are living during that time of great distress, that 7 years and then that last 3.5 years of the great tribulation when the Antichrist is very active on the earth. This is the time now when the Antichrist had promised to be the protector of Israel, but at the halfway point of this 7 year period, the great tribulation period begins. Why? Because he now has forsaken that covenant and he's no longer the protector of the Jewish people. He's the persecutor of the Jewish people. It's a time of great distress. And people are going to be intensely searching for answers in how to live and what the circumstances of their world mean. And Daniel's prophecy will be sealed up. It'll be ready for that generation of people that will experience that. See, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. They're going to have missed the rapture. But there will be people who hear the gospel in that 7 year time of tribulation and they believe in Jesus. They're saved. Many will die. They will be resurrected at the end in the resurrection that we just spoke of, along with Daniel and the Old Testament saints. But many also will survive the tribulation period and go with physical bodies into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, you and I won't be around. If we understand the Bible properly, there's a rapture that's going to take place, a catching up of God's people from this place. We're going to be snatched away from the earth. The Lord is going to come, and we're going to meet him in the air, the church of Jesus Christ, those that are still living, and those that have passed away during the church age and are in Christ, having trusted in Jesus as their Savior, they will be resurrected as well, and they will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with our Savior. But at some point, 7 years later, actually, we're going to return with Jesus Christ at his second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. We won't be there, but can you even begin to comprehend what it will be like to live on earth during the tribulation period? I don't think we can. Even if we read Revelation 6 through 18, 19, and we read about the distress that will come on the world during those days, it would be really hard to imagine what it would be like to live in the middle of that distress. And those that do, well, they'll be looking for answers. Daniel has those answers. Daniel's going to have information. They are going to run to and fro looking for the answers, looking for the knowledge of what God is doing in the world and in the distress that they're experiencing. They will be wise if they believe what Daniel says, of course, embracing that knowledge that is right here. What we have come to understand through Daniel. Verse 5 then opens up a passage of scripture and really the conclusion of the book that deals with two questions. First question is asked by an angel, an angelic being. A second question is asked by Daniel. Look at verse 5. Then Daniel, I, Daniel, looked and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. Now, this takes us back to chapter 10 and the beginning of this fourth and final vision and to verse 4 of chapter 10, where Daniel says he was standing on the bank of the Tigris River. He was physically standing on the bank of the Tigris River when God came to him and gave him this vision that we learned about in chapter 11, verse 2, through chapter 12, verse 3. So we're back at the Tigris River, and he says, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two were standing there, one on this side of the river, the other on the other side of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? There's the question. So there's evidently at least four people, spirit beings, in this picture, maybe more. Daniel, standing on the shore, he looks, and on the same side that he's on, there's an angelic being, and on the other side, there's another angelic being, and then he sees one a man dressed in linen who's standing over the river. He's not on the shore, he's over the river. He's dressed in linen. This takes us back to an earlier passage in chapter 10, and I think is a reference to Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. He's clearly different than anybody else in the passage because he is standing above the waters of the river, an indication of his supernatural power and his authority of who he is. He's the one that gives the answers to the questions that are going to be asked. The angel simply asks not how long before these things take place. That's not what he asks. How long is it going to be before these things take place? No, that's not what he says. The question is, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? When they begin, how long is it going to take before they're over? Well, that's an important question. I mean, that would be a question that you and I would want to know if we were living on earth during that time of great distress. How long is this going to go, right? I mean, if you're a year or two into that time of great distress, don't you want to know that it's 3.5 years long and that it's going to end? Boy, I do. Or is it going to go on for 10, 20, 30 years? This is going to go on for years and years? Well, the answer comes back in verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen, that's Jesus, the Messiah, who was above the waters of the river. As he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. There's the answer to the question. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, I want to jump ahead here to this phrase, time, times, and half a time. We've seen it before, and we find it in other places of Scripture. We saw it in chapter 7 and verse 25. We could translate this, instead of using the English word time, times, and half a time, we could say year, years, and half a year. In fact, if you have a marginal reading in your Bible, it might say year instead of times. And what is a year plus 2 years plus a half a year? Well, it's 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. This is the time period that is here in red, 1,260 days, 42 months. It is the time period between the middle point of that 7-year tribulation period and the end. What happens at the middle point? Well, it's the abomination of desolation. We're going to see that in a minute. Just like Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes desecrated the temple by erecting this altar to Zeus. It was an abomination, made the temple empty or desolate, worthless, for its purpose of worshiping the true God. So Antichrist will do the same thing. That happened in the past. The Antichrist, the future Antichrist, the eschatological Antichrist, well, he's going to do the same thing or something very similar. And it's also an abomination that causes desolation. That happens at the halfway point. He turns his back on the Jewish people. He no longer is their protector. He's going to be their persecutor. And for 3.5 years, for 42 months, for 1,260 days, literally, we could say, I think in a biblical sense, that all hell breaks loose on earth. I don't use that term lightly. I don't think it's wise to use that term lightly. I don't think there is anything such as really hell on earth, but this will be as close as you get. And the Antichrist will be at the heart of it. And Jesus says here, it's not going to last forever. The Messiah gives an answer to the angel, who evidently here again is demonstrated as being curious about future things. It's an angel that asks the question. And Jesus says, 3.5 years. 1,260 days. There's a second question, or a second part to that question, rather, or answer. In the latter part of that verse, notice, after time, times, and half a time, he also says, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people is clearly a reference to Daniel's people, to the Jewish people. When will the power of the Jewish people finally be crushed? It isn't today, right? They have a lot of faith in their military power and their allies like the United States. We would come rushing to their defense. We would help them. But there'll come a day when those allies aren't there, when they stand on their own, and when finally their power will be broken. And all the confidence they had in themselves and in other nations or other powers will be gone. And here it's spoken of at this time, the power of the holy people will be shattered. Well, the Bible's very clear. Just before the Lord returns, at the end of this 1260 days, this 3.5 years, which ends with the Battle of Armageddon, the Jewish people will be desperate for a Messiah. Everything else will have failed. Their confidence will no longer be in themselves, and as a nation, as a people, as God's chosen people, they will finally turn to Jesus, their Messiah, and they will embrace him. And that's when Jesus returns. That's when Jesus returns and conquers the nations of the world at Armageddon and establishes his 1,000-year reign on the earth. That Jewish state, the Jewish people, are attacked mercilessly by the many nations of the world at the end of the tribulation period. And they will be crushed and shattered. Only ultimately for the Lord to use that time of great distress in a way of spiritual awakening in their hearts and minds. And unlike Palm Sunday, where they rejected the Messiah and they crucified him, here they will embrace him. They will finally understand that Jesus is the one that God had promised all along. And he will return for them. Man, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth that's going to happen at some point in the future. And of course, when the Lord returns, the church, the body of Christ, you and I, living in this age, will return with him so that we might reign with him during that millennial reign. Well, there's a second question. The second question is, what will be the outcome of these events? Look at verse 8. This question is not asked by an angelic being. It's asked by Daniel. Daniel says, "As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?'" Now, I think, again, Daniel is asking the question that's essentially saying, what will happen at the end of these things? Because we know the answer, or we know the question, because we look at the answer and we say, well, that's the answer the Lord gives. So I think that's the intention. What will be the outcome of these things? What will happen at the end of these things that you have just spoken of? And he said, that is the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, "Go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." In other words, Daniel's not really going to get a clear answer to that, right? But notice what he says. "Many will be purged, purified, and refined." Right? That's going to happen before the Lord comes through this time of great distress. There's going to be a purifying, refining work of God in his people. "But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So here's the first part of the answer that Jesus gives to Daniel, even though we're left kind of wondering, what in the world does that mean? Right? He tells us that from the time of the ending of the regular sacrifice and the abomination of desolation, there'll be 1,290 days. Well, come back now to our diagram. And look at this with me, because we know that the 1260 is equivalent to the 3.5 years, to the 42 months, to the time of distress. At the halfway point of the tribulation is where the end of sacrifice takes place, right? The Antichrist signs the covenant with the Jewish people. That begins the tribulation. For 3.5 years, he does what he says. He provides protection for the nation of Israel. But at the halfway point, he says, "I'm no longer doing that." He turns his back on the Jewish people. He's not the protector. He's their persecutor. He goes into the temple. He desolates the temple in the same way that Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes did. And he brings an end to regular sacrifice. Now, there's not a temple today in Jerusalem, but there will be. It's going to have to be rebuilt if these verses are to be understood literally. And I think that's the best way to understand it. So there's an actual temple that he goes into. He desolates it by erecting this altar or whatever action he does that makes it a place where the Jewish people can no longer worship the true God. And that brings an end to regular sacrifice. Jesus says here that 1,290 days from that middle point, something significant is going to happen. 1,290 days. 1,290 days is 30 days past the end of the tribulation, right? 1260 plus 30, 1,290 days. And you scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, I don't know anything. I don't think the scriptures say anything about what's going to happen 30 days after the tribulation. If you come to that conclusion, you would be correct. It really doesn't. So there have been various ideas that have been put forth. Obviously, Jesus knows. He's telling the truth. There is going to be something that's going to happen. I think the best answer to that is that it's at that point that Jesus is going to judge the nations of the earth. Other ideas have been put forth, but this is one that is in keeping with other passages of Scripture, particularly Matthew chapter 25. The purpose of this extra 30 days is so that time would be given when the nations are judged by the Lord. Something that Matthew 25 talks about. But Jesus goes on and he talks about an additional 45 days. So now we're 75 days after the end of the tribulation. What happens 75 days after the end of the tribulation? 1,335 days from the middle point of the tribulation. Well, again, the answer is we don't really know. There isn't anything in Scripture that specifically tells us that, so we don't want to be overly dogmatic. But again, I think the best answer that has been suggested is that this, no doubt, is the official inauguration of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's going to take 75 days from the end of the tribulation to the official beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for things to be set up and ready to go for his reign. Lots of things have to happen. If you do further study of this, you'd see that there's actually a long list of things that the Bible speaks of that have to happen for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ to begin. Things like establishing who's going to reign over certain parts and have authority in certain areas of ministry. You and I will have the opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ during his millennial reign if we live to be faithful and we persevere in this life. The Bible promises that. There is much to be done between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. It's going to be a wonderful time because the saints are going to be called blessed because they are going to become citizens of the most wonderful society that the world has ever known, ruled, of course, by the wonderful ruler, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, that brings us to the end of the book. Verse 13 concludes, but as for you, Daniel, go your way. Go your way to the end. I take it to the end of your life, Daniel, right? Your life's going to come to an end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. What a wonderful way for Daniel, the book of Daniel, to end with a promise specifically given to Daniel. Daniel, continue to live for the Lord. You're going to come to the end of your life. You're going to be resurrected again, and you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness. What an encouragement to this godly man. Well, what have we learned from the book of Daniel? I think there's probably been many things that we've talked about over the last number of weeks. Let me suggest four that you can maybe continue to think about as you think about the book of Daniel. Four certainly major things that we have learned from this wonderful Old Testament book. The first one is that we should live like Daniel. You can't read the book of Daniel and not be encouraged to live like Daniel. Daniel's one of the few people in Scripture that, doesn't have anything negative said about him. Right? There's no sin that's apparent in his life. Obviously, he's not a sinless person, but the Scripture presents him as this righteous and godly individual who always does what God wants him to do. I'm sure there's times when he struggled and there were sins in his life, but he is a righteous individual. We would want to be like Daniel. We want to live like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, right? There's all kinds of things that come to your mind. Initially, when I thought about this, I thought about chapter 1. Here he is as a teenager, going back to a slide that we've used in the past. He's a teenager, probably around, 15 years of age is the best guess. And by the time he receives this fourth vision in chapters 10, 11, and 12, he's 84, 85 years old. He may be older. He may be closer to 90. Depends on how old he was when he is whisked away as an exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. But all of his life, he lived faithfully for the Lord in a foreign place when many others, I'm sure, were basically taking the opportunity to kind of go along with what the world was doing. Daniel, with integrity, stood up and said, no, there's certain things that I can't do because I believe God wants me to be faithful to these things. It may have cost him his life, but he was willing to do it. I think about that. I think about Daniel chapter 5 with the handwriting on the wall, right? Belshazzar was king. And of course, Daniel's the only one in the kingdom that can answer his questions and tell him what it means. And what does he say to the king? He says, keep your prizes. Keep the stuff you have offered to the one who can give you the answer. I don't want it. But I'll tell you what God says. Here's a guy that could have had much, but he understood the value of earthly things and eternal things. And in that little part of the story, we have this wonderful example of Daniel. And I think maybe one of the best lessons for us in our day and age and in the political climate that you and I live in our country during these days is Daniel's example of those whom God has placed in authority over him. He showed respect and honor to these individuals. Respect and honor. Why? Because they deserved it? No, they didn't deserve it. These were bad people doing bad things. But Daniel demonstrated honor and respect to them. Why? Because he believed God had placed them there. And God was carrying out his will through them. Oh, that we would have that same attitude toward people in authority over us. It would be honoring to the Lord. We should live like Daniel. You probably can think of many examples. Secondly, know that God is sovereign over men and nations. God is sovereign over men and nations. You can't miss that as you go through the book of Daniel. I mean, that's one of the great lessons of the book. He is sovereign over men and nations. All power belongs to him. He raises up those that he wants to be in places of influence and power in our world, and he humbles those that he wants to humble. And we saw it in the book. And my friends, over and over again, we talked about God's sovereignty. And yes, he's sovereign in our world and over men and nations, but he's sovereign in our lives too. There's nothing that happened in this last week or 2 weeks ago or that's going to happen this next week that is outside of God's control in our own individual lives. Daniel understood that, and we are to live as Daniel did in light of that truth. Thirdly, God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. This is the point of the book of Daniel. This is what the whole point of the book of Daniel is, that you have kingdoms that come and go. Babylon, great kingdom, it came to an end. Persia, great kingdom, but it came to an end, right? Greece, great kingdom. Alexander the Great, but it came to an end. Rome, powerful kingdom, ruled the world, but it came to an end. Jesus Christ's kingdom will never end. It will be established at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and then it will go on into eternity. It will never come to an end. It will last forever. That's the point of the book. And of course, you and I can experience it as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are promised a place in God's kingdom. And then lastly, this is how you want to end the book, right? Go your way, believer. Go your way. Daniel was told, go. What did that mean? It meant, Daniel, you know as much as I want you to know. Go live for me. Until your life comes to an end, knowing that you have a future resurrection and an eternity with your God. Go. This is a passage of Scripture that simply says the same thing to us. Go your way, believer. Live in the light of what God has shared about the future, your understanding of what God is going to do, Be faithful, persevere to the end of your life. Don't be afraid, don't be fearful. Don't separate or hide in some cave away from the distress of the world in which we live. Engage the world, live in the world in light of what God has said. That's what we want to do. Live in the light of what God has told us. Go your way, believer. Go your way. Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of Daniel, for his example to us, for the clarity of the truths that we've been reminded of. And Father, I pray that it would be a truth that you would continue to drive home into our thinking. You've done that in such a unique way by sharing from the life of Daniel himself and then sharing through Daniel what you're going to do in the future and how you're going to be faithful to the Jewish people, the people that you've made certain promises to. Father, we're grateful that you're a faithful God. And we thank you that one day your promises will all come to fruition. It's true in our lives too. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your promises, whoever believes in him has eternal life. We know it's true. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.